context for this day of Pentecost is going to be taken continuing on where Mark left off in his reading. We're going to read from Acts chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 34 through 48. We're going to read this in Jesus' name. You can remain seated because I like to do it that way. Continuing in Jesus' name. Acts chapter 10, beginning at verse 34. Then Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth I perceive that God is not a respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all. That word, I say, ye know, which is published throughout all Judea, and began from Galilee after the baptism John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good, killing all who were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. And we are witnesses of all these things, which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and they hanged on a tree. Him God raised up the third day and showed him openly, not to all people, but unto the witnesses chosen before God, even to us, who did eat and drink with him after he arose from the dead. And he commanded us to preach unto the people and to testify that it was he which was ordained of God to be the judge of the quick and the dead. And to him give all the prophets witness throughout his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins." And while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. Amen. Gracious Heavenly Father, this is your word that's before us. We oftentimes are bogged down by tradition, bogged down by our own thoughts and understandings. And we ask, Father, that we'd be emptied of this, that we'd be encouraged by your word, that your word would speak, that you would sanctify us in the truth, because we know, Father, this word is truth. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Mark read to you a very powerful part of Scripture that explains to you how a Gentile now was being reached. And that now Cornelius, he was an Italian. Bob Nominelli, you like Italians. I'm half Italian, so I'm pretty happy for this part. But the fact of it is that now this Italian, who was a religious individual, who dedicated himself to praying, to asking God for divine intervention, was given this great understanding that now there was this one Peter who was in Joppa, who would come there and proclaim to him the words of truth. And then we also saw in the reading, and we skipped one part of it, which is okay because time definitely limits things, how Peter had this vision. He was up on a rooftop. And he's up there and falls into a trance-like state and he sees this white sheet coming down from heaven. And the sheet basically is full of unclean animals to the Israelites. And he's told to get up, kill and eat. And it happened three times. Peter sees this as a test. Oh no! I have never eaten something that's unclean. And I'm not about to fall for this trick. But God corrects him. He says, "Do not call that which I call clean, unclean." He is showing Peter now this gospel is open to the whole world. And so that kind of takes us in a new direction in our text and in our understandings of religion. Too many times we have a tendency to be exclusive. We have a tendency to think there's only one certain way that things can happen. I am just as guilty as anybody else. I think I'm so open-minded. But then oftentimes I find myself in a quandary with certain things. But this is no different. Peter really believed that now he was on the right path and he was doing the right thing. And then even when this test comes to him in a vision, he even thinks he answers in the correct way. Because he was born and raised to understand and to know that it would only be the Israelites that actually were God's children. Very understandable for him to have this kind of thought process. But that needs to be broken. We still find ourselves in this day and age with certain groups saying, we are the only ones, we are the only ones, and we may hold claim by different privileges. Different privileges. And I'll explain that a little farther. More into the sermon. But we got to get cracking because we only got 15 minutes here, and then we got to go eat. But the fact of it is, Peter now goes to Cornelius' house. And Cornelius tells him very straightforward what happened. And Peter tells him that also now he knows. And now the proclamation happens. And I think it's so interesting. Because Peter comes to this open point where I believe that we all need to be brought to in Christianity. Not religion. In Christianity. Peter opens his mouth. He starts to speak now. And he says, I understand. He says, now I'm coming to the conclusion. I'm perceiving. God is not a respecter of persons. Doesn't mean that God doesn't have a respect for individuals or that they shouldn't respect him. He says, he's not prejudiced towards certain groups. Can you imagine being awoken to this? Could you imagine actually coming to a point as a very strong Baptist and actually understanding a Lutheran can be a Christian? I can't pick on one group, right? So how about a Lutheran actually believing and understanding a Baptist can be a Christian? We don't want to talk about it. It's that elephant in the room, right? Or if it's a Methodist, if it's a Roman Catholic, all these things. I'm trying to throw them all out there so I'm not picking on one group. But we have that tendency. We become exclusive and not inclusive. To hold to titles or to systems. Peter was no different. He was born and raised in a certain way, and it challenged him to think outside of that box. He said, now I understand. It's being revealed to me that God is not a respecter of persons, but every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. Everyone that fears God the Father and in reality has righteousness. That's another question. Well, how do you get righteousness? Well, we can't go out and create it ourselves. How good are you at that? Being made right before God by your own merit, by your own duty, by your own ability. I said it. What kind of righteousness do we have as believers? As believers in Jesus Christ, we are given imputed righteousness, one that is formed from us, that is given to us by faith through grace. He says, but every nation that feareth him and worketh righteousness, accepted, is received, granted by him. He says, the word which God sent unto the children of Israel, because he preached peace, Jesus Christ, because he's Lord of all, he's giving explanation here, he says. That word, he says, I say, you know. Which was published throughout all of Judea. What took place in Jesus Christ's ministry was not a secret. It was not hidden. People knew. They in reality heard it broadcast through all the area because, to tell you the truth, everything that he did was so powerful and so mighty that it was just going out through everywhere. He says, it was published throughout all of Judea. He says, actually beginning in Galilee, he says, and after the baptism of John was preached, how God, after now John went through the baptism with Jesus, and Jesus now became a receiver of the Holy Spirit, he says, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost. He says, and with power. And what did he do? He went about doing good, healing all that were possessed by the devil. He says, why? Because it was an action of God moving forward. It was the power of the kingdom of God. And that's really something to see. I love because Gospel of Mark really brings out the action, the power of the kingdom of God. The Gospel of John brings out a very strong story, strong account of salvation. But the Gospel of Mark brings out a very strong indication, a very strong presence of the power of the kingdom of God moving forward. And so you get these different flavors when you read the scripture. He says, and we're actually all witnesses to this. Now Peter is talking very personally here. He says, we're all witnesses of these things. He says, what she did both in the land of the Jews and Jerusalem. He says, and we turned around, or they turned around, the human race turned around, and hung him on a tree. And you know how that went. They thought in reality that this would take care of the problem. Jesus was a heretic in their own mind because he not only healed on the Sabbath day, he not only touched lepers, he not only talked with women, he not only broke all their bounds of understanding of what is right and wrong, systems of men, they figured they'd get rid of him. But that sacrifice was just the beginning. Because it opens the door on inclusive salvation. Is that a word that we like to hear? To be inclusive in salvation. For Jesus Christ came for the whole world. He came for the whole world. He died for the sins of the whole world, not just a certain group, not just a select few, not just the ones that believe in reality. It is obtained salvation by faith through grace. There is that indicator. But it doesn't take away the payment. The offering for each and every one. That is grace. Unmerited favor. God didn't leave him there in that hanging state, in that death state. But God raised him up on the third day, and he actually showed him quite openly. He says, and not to everybody, he says, but actually to the ones that God would reveal him to. But there was quite a few. And he says, even to us. And he gives this great indicator here. He says, even to us who did what? We ate and we drank with him. Why is this important? Because he was alive. He was real. He wasn't cast for the ghost. When he drank something, it didn't fall through him. He was resurrected. We do not worship a historical Christ. We worship in reality a living God who not only gives himself for us, pays the penalty of the sin debt for us, but continues to live in our stead. Continues to be at the right hand of God the Father as our advocate. He says, we actually sat and ate and drank with him. We saw he was real. He says, and he commanded us to preach unto the people. Think about how Jesus left, even in some of the Gospels, how he says, you must go out into the uttermost parts of the world and preach this gospel. And he even clarifies, he says, even unto Samaria. Unto Samaria. What does that have to do with anything? The Samaritans were considered dogs to the Israelites. They were the filthiest of filthy. They were half-breeds. They mingled. Jesus says, even unto the worst that you think of, you are to go preach. Because he's inclusive. Too many times when we look at the religion of men, we can see its exclusive understandings, its exclusive boundaries. It says very plainly, he says, he commanded him to preach and to testify that is he which was ordained of God to what? To be the judge. How often do we like to be the judge? How often do we like to decide whether it's our group or another group deciding, whoever group is deciding? We have a tendency to say who's in and out. I'm so fickle that sometimes I wonder if I'm even in or out in my own human nature. How am I to judge somebody else? Too honest? I don't know. But the fact of it is, if we don't even know about ourselves, how in the world are we going to be the judge of the world? He says very plainly, he says, he came to judge the quick, which is the living, and the dead. And then he says that all the prophets give witness that through his name, and this is the most powerful word that you can ever understand in Scripture, that through his name, Whosoever, and there is your clarifier, whosoever believeth. Whoever believes the understanding of the finished work of Jesus Christ for themselves, if you could say it in that fashion, and I hate to put any limitations here because it's about the work of God in a man's heart, not my work. Whosoever believeth in Him shall receive what? The payment for their sins. That imputed righteousness. Inclusive. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him shall have eternal life. He did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world, not just one person, that the world through Him might be saved. That word might. Where is the clarifier there? Whosoever believeth in Him is by faith through grace. Peter is speaking. He's talking in this fashion. He's giving his sermon. And it's an interesting thing because something happens while he's preaching the word. Something happens that maybe some human beings don't like. And I'm talking about in our day and age. Because what does it say in the next verse? While Peter yet spake these words, it says the Holy Ghost fell on all of them which heard the word. The Holy Spirit was poured upon them. The Holy Spirit, some would say, only comes in the speaking of tongues. That is definitely a gift of the Holy Spirit. That I will testify. That I will continue to testify to. Some say the Holy Spirit only comes to those that have hands laid on them. That is a gift. That I will testify, I believe, as a gift. Some say in reality that baptism brings the Holy Spirit. There is evidence. That is a gift. Then some say that actually the Holy Spirit comes even by preaching of the word. We just read of it. Man's hands were not involved. Man's understandings and teachings were not involved. The book of Acts, I believe very strongly, has four different ways of showing the coming of the Holy Spirit. That we cannot, if we could say it this way, have a gift. But we have a tendency to. Our group has a tendency to claim to the laying on of hands, which is a beautiful gift. Would never doubt it. But is it the only way? Seems kind of interesting because when that took place in the scripture and Simeon wanted that gift and offered to pay for it, it didn't seem to end well for him. Do we think we have the only rights to it? As a certain sect? Well, they spoke. Peter preached. It says the Holy Spirit. What does Jesus say about the Holy Spirit? Jesus says that the Holy Spirit is like a wind. You don't know where it's coming from. You don't know how it's going to end. It is not a man's to possess. Even in the giving of the gift of laying on of hands when one receives the Holy Spirit, it's not of man's possession. It is the power of God. Even when we come across in this aspect of turning around and seeing different groups claiming to different things, those are gifts they're evidences of. What is consistent? What is consistent in the coming of the Holy Spirit in all four applications? Faith. It is by faith through grace. Peter refers back talking to the elders. He's talking to all the other brethren that would be questioning why he went to Cornelius. And he turns around and he says, you know what, this is what happened to me. He says, now, he says, go in. I was told to go in, and I was actually told to preach this word to them. He says, and I began to speak. This is verse chapter 11. He said, I began to speak, and the Holy Ghost fell on them. He says, as it did on us in the beginning. He says, and I remembered the word of the Lord. He said, John indeed baptizes you with water. He says, but you will be baptized by the Holy Ghost, by the Holy Spirit. And baptismal in Greek is a very interesting word. It basically means to be joined together. And it really, by faith, is to be joined together in Jesus Christ. So many times we want to make one of these things a tool that we can wield around and control who's in and who's out. But it is by faith through grace. And what in reality even brings faith? It says, faith cometh by the hearing. And hearing of what? Of what? The Word of God. Amen. This is the proclamation of the church. That we would enter out as He even told us. Peter shared with Cornelius. He says, he told us, we spent time with him. He said, go out and preach. Proclaim this word. That faith may come by hearing of this word. And that they would be encouraged. It's so amazing. We turn around and we look at all the different applications. It's an interesting thing. We have another application when Saul, now, we deal with Saul who is consenting to the death of Stephen, who is Paul later. It says in chapter 8, Peter gives another instance. It says very plainly, he says, now when the apostles which were in Jerusalem heard that the Samaria had received the word of God, they sent Peter and John, who then, when they came down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Spirit. For as yet he was not fallen on any of them except for what? They were baptized in the name of Jesus. And it says they laid their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. God is in reality the giver of the Spirit. He is the one who invests Himself. Our position is to enter into this world and proclaim the good news that one may hear and have this faith. That we need to stop in reality trying to divide people by different gifts of the church. But rather build the church upon His Word. And allow that His Spirit will do the work. See, it's not mine. It's not your job to go out and change people. To get them to think according to your bylaws or to what you call your bylaws. It in reality is our job to proclaim the Word and allow the Word to do its work and allow in reality the Spirit to conform people to the image of His Son. But sometimes Jesse wants to be a little policeman and he wants to enter out into this world and make sure we're doing this, this, and this. Those may be beautiful gifts, but they in reality of themselves are not salvation. It is the finished work of Jesus Christ. It is the atoning death of Jesus Christ and the resurrection in Jesus Christ that we have payment and we are resurrected. And it is by faith through grace that we receive these things and we will see evidences in people's lives. But remember how even Paul tells us we all have different gifts and different abilities. And we do not judge somebody according to the ability, but rather that we would embrace these individuals because all these gifts are beneficial. They're beneficial for the body. He puts it in such a simple term for us. He says, we need every member of our physical body. We need every member of the church of Jesus Christ. They all have difference. I remember one time I was doing stuff and I was at the seminary doing some work and a gentleman came to me and he was from a congregation, retiring pastor from a congregation in Chassel. He actually gave me my Luther's writings that I have in my office, but anyways, that's a side note. Generous man. And he asked me, well, what church do you belong to? I told him, I said, well, I'm an Apostolic Lutheran. He looked at me, and I'm not kidding, he smiled, and he says, and you're talking to me? I said, well, why wouldn't I talk to you? He said, oh, I've run into some of you. He says, I don't even consider I'm a Christian. I said, you profess Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? He says, well, of course. I said, then you are a Christian, brother. I said, and I pray that I could be even half the Christian as you are. And he looked at me and he said, you know what? I love to hear that. He said, this is how I see it. He says, we are all sheep of the same shepherd, but we just have different fields. Why can't we see it that simply? Why do we have to spend time on trying to consider somebody is out? I would rather, in all honesty, I'd rather take the chance, and this is an earthly conversation I'm having at this point, I would rather take the chance that they are a Christian and let them prove themselves wrong to me. So often we want to make people go through hoops and loops to prove they are a Christian. And yet, I can only speak personally. That light doesn't always shine so bright in my life either. He says very plainly, he says, man, he was speaking the words and it fell upon him. And it says, they of the circumcision who were believed, were already believing, as he says, they were astonished. God worked outside of their normal, outside of their box. They were astonished as many came with Peter because on the Gentiles, on the outsiders, what does it say? Was also not sprinkled, not meagerly chosen. It says, was poured out the gift of the Holy Spirit. I see God is not a respecter of persons. God is not a respecter of building styles. God is not a respecter of the style of hair or whose boy, whose girl. All that heard. He gives you an indicator. For they heard them speak in tongues. And what were they doing? They're magnifying God. Not man. Not groups. God. And I want you to think about this. They weren't even baptized yet. Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized? We have so much emphasis sometimes on that. One cannot be a partaker of the Holy Spirit if they're not baptized. Really. Then Peter's wrong. I don't dare say it in confirmation. I don't think he's wrong. For they heard him speak in tongues. They magnified God. They answered. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water? The answer is no. That these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we. And he commanded them to be baptized, not in the name of a church, not in the name of any man, but in the name of Jesus Christ. We are joined to him by faith through grace. It is such a gift. Graduates, as you head out into this world, I want you to understand, everybody's going to cut you a check. Well, maybe not everybody, but a lot of people will cut you checks. Some will be big and some will be smaller. I don't care how much they write you. It fails in comparison to the gift that God has given you. Because he has given you unmeasurable grace. May we rejoice in that. May we celebrate. And may we, for Jesus' name's sake, be inclusive. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank you once again for this day. We thank you, Father, for the inclusiveness of your message. We thank you, Father, that you have called us to this living place. I'm not talking about here at 400 Inga only. Father, to the cross, to the empty tomb, to the shores of heaven, you have called us by the finished work of Jesus Christ. We lift our lives before you, and we ask, Father, that you would mold us. That you would shape us and allow us to love as you have loved. Father, thank you for all things. Now, Lord, bless us and keep us. The Lord make his face to shine upon us and be gracious unto us. The Lord lift a countenance upon us and give us everlasting peace. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.